A couple weeks ago, we began a new series called Core, where we began diving deep into our core values as a church. The video we saw at the beginning kind of lists all six core values that we had. And so a couple weeks ago, our first core value we talked about was wholehearted worship. The next core value we talked about was unyielding truth. And then today it brings us to our third core value, which is unceasing prayer. And so today we're talking about our third core value of unceasing prayer. And one of the things that we can be praying about even now before we get into our talk is, did you guys get your orange wristband? Everyone, hold it up if you got your orange wristband. We met a couple in our community, Pedro Hidalgo and his daughter Amaya. She's a young six-year-old girl, was diagnosed with leukemia, and they were raising funds for her medical treatment. And so part of the generosity that we believe Jesus Christ wants us to have, we have been coming alongside of them, and we've contributed to their cause and raising funds for her treatment. And so we as a church purchased 100 of these wristbands. And so if you haven't gotten one, they are free to you because the church already paid for them. We just ask that you pick one up and you wear it. On the wristband, it says, "No one fights alone." And as a church, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're going through, we know that we're not going through that struggle alone because Jesus Christ has placed us together in this body to live life together. And we want to be that a source of encouragement for those in our community, especially those who might not know Christ as their Savior. And this is a way that we as a church can open that door of faith to different people. And so pick up your bracelet, and whenever you look at that, when you're wearing it, think of Amaya and pray. Pray that God would heal her. Pray that God would reveal himself to her family and those that might be far from God in their situation, and that he would use Vertical Life Church to be able to introduce him to that family. That it'd be so amazing to see God work a miracle, not only in that young girl's health, but also in the eternal lives of that family. And so be in prayer for them, especially. But today we're talking about prayer. Whenever I say that word prayer, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Whenever I say the word prayer, think about how have you prayed in the past? How is it that you pray? See, I love watching my kids grow and learn to develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to how they pray. Going from God is great, God is good, please bless this ugly food, you know, at the table, you know, to actually praying things that mean a lot. And matter of fact, London, my third child, she's my little Ellie Belly, that's the nickname that I give her. She is really beginning to grasp onto the idea of what prayer is all about, and especially when it comes to depending on God when she can't find something. Now, Tony, she's an awesome mom. She shepherds our kids well, and she's kind of taught our kids this little trick that whenever you can't find something, you need to stop and pray to ask God to help you find it. Now, some of you might think that might be a little trivial, but we believe that God not only cares about the big things in our life, but because he's a great God and a great father, he also cares about the little things in our life. And so she's kind of taught our kids to do this. And so at the Henry household, we find ourselves often praying for things like lost keys, lost shoes, lost folders for school, lost clothing, items of clothing, lost toys. Are there any parents in here that want to shout out an amen to that one? You know what I mean? I mean, this is like a regular occurrence. And so we find ourselves praying a lot for lost things. And recently on our vacation, we were down in Nixon, Missouri, about 10 minutes south of where I grew up. And both my mom and stepdad and my grandparents live out there. And we were visiting my grandparents, and we love them, we want to visit them, but we definitely use them for their swimming pool. They always have a really nice community pool wherever they go, and so I'm unashamed in saying, yes, we're coming over to use your pool, and we will talk with you on the way there. You know, and so, and they know it, and they love it, and they love that we come over to do that. But when we got to their house, they had a big group of gifts for the kids. The girls got like some Barbies and coloring books, and the boys got this game. It was really kind of neat, but it's like this cone-shaped thing. I don't even know what you call it, but it actually could shoot ping pong balls. And the game was you had two of these cone-shaped shooters, and you would shoot the ping pong ball at the other person. They would try to catch it in their cone. And so we were playing this with the boys out in the back, and Asher just loved the fact that he could shoot people with stuff and not get in trouble. But, you know, we were doing this. My granddad was out there. We were having a lot of fun. And so we stopped playing the game. We got everybody together. We went to the pool. We came back, and as it was time to go, it was time to leave our visit there, we started gathering up all of the stuff, you know, and that's a feat in and of itself, trying to find all the small parts to everything that they were given, because the little kids, they just, everything goes everywhere. And so we found everything that they were given except one bright pink neon ping pong ball. We couldn't find it. And of course, we had to find that ping pong ball. And so, you know, I started asking the kids, well, where's the last you saw it? Where's the last you found it? And Jocelyn was like, well, it was outside. We were playing with it on the deck, and then it rolled off the deck and fell in the bush, and I think it's out there. So I get all the kids together. We go outside, and we scour this yard. I'm, like, wading through bushes, and I'm like, looking under things, you know, and we're just combing the yard. I probably paced the yard 100 times, and we couldn't find the stinking bright pink ping pong ball. You'd think in a yard full of green grass, a bright pink ball would be very obvious. And so I was kind of getting frustrated. We were tired. We wanted to go back and get back to where we were staying. And so we started pairing up. I told Jocelyn and Reese to go look, and London went with me. And as London and I were walking, she stopped and she said, Daddy, you know what? We ought to pray that God helps us find this ping pong ball. And of course, I'm like, yeah, you're right. My kid's more spiritual than I am, you know. And so I'm like, yeah, okay, let's pray. And so to kind of recover my spiritual ineptitude, I was like, well, London, since the Spirit of God spoke to your heart, why don't you lead the prayer, you know? And she's like, okay. And so she prayed, and it was the sweetest thing in the world. She's like, God, please help us find the ping pong ball, because only you know where it is, and we can't find it. So in Jesus' name, please help us find it, you know? And so I was like, oh, man, that was so sweet. And I kid you not, about a minute after she said amen, Reese yells, I found it, you know? And I'm like, where was it? He was like, it was right here in the grass. And I'm like, how could it be? I walked past that spot a million times. I swear God materialized a brand new pink ping pong ball just to spite me, you know? But this is what happened. And the amazing thing is that it's my job to teach them to pray, but yet I seem to be learning from my kids. We have this tradition at night. It's become a routine and a habit, but after we get the kids ready for bed, we tuck the kids in at night, and they can't go to sleep until either Tony or I pray for them, and it's usually me. So they always come find me wherever I'm at. You know, if I'm in the bathroom, they wait 5 minutes for me to come out so they can say, Daddy, you haven't prayed for me yet, you know. And so we have to pray before we go to bed. And so, you know, after a long day, been a long day at work, and if those of you that have small kids, especially multiple small kids, you know what kind of an Olympic exercise it is to get teeth brushed, to get in jammies, to get showers done after you've already made, had, and cleaned up dinner, all that stuff at the same time. And if you have small kids like me, you know that hangout time for mommy and daddy doesn't start till everyone's sleeping. You know, not even in bed. I mean, there's about a good hour window of people getting up and needing things after they fall asleep. So we don't even get to start our hangout time and our relax time until after they're already asleep. And so, you know, we go through this exercise. And so I get everybody in bed. And in those days where it just seems like I'm just so tired and I just want to get to the hangout time, you know, they'll come and say, you need to pray for us. And so I'm like, okay, I'll pray. And I'll just kind of like rush through it. You know, I'll pray through a couple of things. And I'm like, okay, we prayed. And my kids know the difference between a fake prayer and a real prayer. My kids want fire from heaven to fall when I pray. They want to make sure that the demons don't enter their dreams and cause nightmares. They want to know that some guy's not going to pull a Spider-Man and walk up the side of the house and come through the second story window. This is what they want. And so they don't let us get away with fake prayers. You know, I'll pray and rush through prayer, and I'll be like, okay, you're prayed for, you're done. And they're like, no. That wasn't a real prayer. You need to pray for real. And in those times, I'm just like, dang it, they did it again. You know, there's the Spirit of God, you know, speaks to me, and he's like, how are they supposed to know how to pray if you, who are supposed to teach them, don't show them how to do it? And it's amazing as the parent, and those of you that are parents, you can relate to this. You know, you're the one that's supposed to be teaching them, but oftentimes God uses them to teach you, to help you realize where you need to grow and where you need to improve as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And see, we pray for all sorts of different things, and we pray in a lot of different ways. But a question I have for us today is, in your experience, has prayer actually made a difference in your life? Has it? I mean, when you pray, do you see the miraculous happen? Often. Maybe for you, it's not often. Maybe it's just sometimes. Or maybe the reason why you don't really pray that much is because in your experience, prayer really hasn't really done much for you. But see, as Christians, we know that prayer is something that we're supposed to do. But it's something probably many of us don't really understand much about. And see, the thing is, though, is the way we pray and how we pray reveals what we know and understand about God. It reveals how much faith we actually have in God. So prayer is a big deal. And the early disciples knew this. The first disciples of Jesus Christ, they knew prayer was huge because they saw Jesus. He'd be among the multitudes teaching, and then all of a sudden he'd be like gone. He's like, I'm going to pray. I got to pray. And they would see Jesus always kind of separate himself to pray, to kind of get recharged up, to continue to do the ministry that he needed to do. And one day the disciples came to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, teach us to pray. We know it's important to you. Teach us to pray. And then that moment, Jesus gave us like the perfect example of a prayer. We call this the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been in church, you know, at all in your life, or you have grown up in church, you probably know this prayer and can quote it right now from memory. It's a very famous prayer. And so Jesus gives the disciples this prayer because prayer is so important to them. But see, the thing with us, especially as the church, is when it comes to prayer, and especially in our worship gatherings like this, it's been my experience that prayer almost seems to be skimmed over. You know, prayer isn't really focused on. We use prayer in our worship gatherings oftentimes as like segues between segments in the service, between the music and the teaching. Or we'll use it at the end to kind of dismiss the audience. This is kind of what we'll use prayer for. It's very rare, at least in my experience, that I've been a part of worship gatherings where whole, you know, services have been dedicated to call down the power of God from heaven to do a work on someone's behalf or do a work in the church. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 46, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's kind of his last stop before he enters that time of persecution. He walks into the temple and he sees these money changers and these people basically turning the temple of God, the place of worship, where God's physical presence rested. They turned this place that was supposed to be the holiest place on the planet into the greatest retail store anybody has ever gone to. It was probably one of the most blasphemous things that was happening in the day of Christ. And when he walked into that temple and saw the money changers and saw all the business that they were doing, he gathered a whip together and he turned over the tables and he ran those people out of the temple. And this is what he said in Luke 19:46. He says, "The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer." This is what Jesus said. And he's quoting Isaiah. This comes right out of the prophet Isaiah's book, where the Bible through Isaiah and now through himself as Jesus Christ is basically saying that my temple, it needs to be defined by prayer. And the amazing thing is because of Christ's work on the cross, because his payment for our sins, the fact that he rose from the dead so that we could have a relationship in Jesus Christ, that his presence no longer resides in that Old Testament temple. Matter of fact, right now, if you were to go to the temple in Israel, there's nothing but stone. You know, there's even a Muslim mosque sitting on the top, the place where God's physical presence, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, in the Holy of Holies, where God's physical presence would come down in the flaming fire and rest on top of the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the priest would have to go in and would offer sacrifices to appease his wrath for the nation of Israel. That place no longer exists. And see, and when they would do that in the Old Testament, they would go and they would offer sacrifices. When God's presence was revealed in the Holy of Holies, resting on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was so fierce that they couldn't be within his presence or else they would perish. Matter of fact, God only permitted one priest during the time of feast and the time of sacrificing to enter his presence. And even that guy, the high priest, was at risk of losing his life if he entered God's presence with sin in his life. And so what they did was they erected this curtain, this shroud that would separate the holy place where the ark rested, where the presence of God would be. And that shroud blocked the door to the Holy of Holies so that when God's presence was revealed with the smoke and the fire and the lightning, that the people outside waiting for the high priest to come out wouldn't perish. I mean, this was a big deal. And here, you know, Jesus, he's talking about the temple. What he accomplished for us on the cross is something that is just mind-blowing. And we see this here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. Now, when Jesus died, when he perished on the cross, there was an earthquake that ripped through Jerusalem and it hit the temple. And when Jesus perished, that curtain that separated the people from where the Ark of the Covenant rested, it tore in two. It ripped in half and it came down. And now in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reveals what new thing God was doing when Christ died on the cross. In verse 18, he says, "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us on the cross." You see, one time only one person was allowed to go who was specifically chosen by God. Now all of us, through the presence of the Spirit of God in us, have that authority or have that ability to go into the presence of God without being in fear of losing our lives. In verse 19, he says, "So now you Gentiles are non-Jews, those who are not of Jewish descent, says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's holy family, that together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." Because of what Christ did on the cross, because of his death and his resurrection, because of our faith in him and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the temple of God no longer is a building of brick and mortar. The temple of God is, or the house of God, no longer has a street address. When we gather together, we are the temple of God. When we gather together, we are the house of God. And not just when we gather together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says that all of us, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, we use this phrase a lot, especially on Sundays. We say, "Hey, man, I'm going to church," right? You use that phrase? I mean, I've used it a lot. And sometimes in church we'll say, "Man, isn't it good to be in the house of God?" And what we're saying when we use those phrases is we're actually talking to the place that we're meeting. We're talking to the building that we're meeting. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his Holy Spirit in me, I don't go to God's house. I am God's house. I am God's house. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are God's house too. And so when we gather for worship, what happens is that all of the temples of God gather and his manifest presence is now revealed in our hearts. So Jesus is here with us because we brought him here when we walked through the door. Now, if according to Jesus, that God's house is supposed to be known as a house of prayer, that his temple is supposed to be known as a house of prayer, then why do we as his people have such a hard time with it? Why is praying alone such a chore, or together so hard and embarrassing? Why is praying out loud in front of others who are his temple, why is that so intimidating if the temple of God is supposed to be defined by prayer? Let me ask you this question. Why, when we gather as a church together, would we rather sing for an hour but only pray for 5 minutes? That's a question. And I think it's because prayer in and of itself has been so incredibly misunderstood by and large. But even worse, I think we've just taken prayer for granted. We don't really realize what's going on when we as the church of God or the house or temple of God come together to pray. And I'm guilty of this too. See, God, through what Christ did on the cross, has given us an incredible position to access his power through his promises in his presence when we pray. And I think oftentimes we're just totally not even connected with that concept. So for the rest of our time here today, as we talk about this core value, I want to talk about this question. Why should we pray? Why? Here's why. And this brings us to our key verse today. This is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bible with you or the copy of the scriptures with you, I'd invite you to turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If you don't have your Bible with you, the words will be on the screen for you to be able to follow along. But here's what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. He says, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying." This is where we get the word unceasing prayer. He says right here from the scripture, never stop praying. He says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." The very first thing we see right here when it comes to prayer is that this is God's will. It's God's will for us to be a people of prayer. This is what he said to the money changers, that my temple will be known as a house of prayer. And that fact that we are the temple of God means that his will for us is to be a people of prayer. But what we see here as we look into this scripture, the second thing, and found in verse 16, is that prayer is how we sustain our relationship with God. Prayer is how we sustain it. Verse 16 says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Did you realize that joy is a choice? Really? Right? He's saying always be joyful. He's not saying you don't have the option that you will be joyful. He's saying always be joyful. Choose to be joyful. You see, Jesus, the reason why he came, he tells us in the scriptures that he came to give us abundant life. He came to give us abundant joy. And what happens a lot of times to us is that we have these negative circumstances or these negative issues in our life. And our great enemy, the devil, his whole plan is to steal and kill and destroy. What he tries to do is he tries to rob us of the joy that Jesus died to give us. And this happens whenever we take our eyes off of the glory of God and lose sight of his presence in our lives. And just as a side note, we talked about this a little bit earlier. We realize that Jesus said when two or more are gathered in his name, there's joy, or there, his presence is here. When two or more are gathered in his name, his presence is revealed in his people. And so I believe with my whole heart that God is here today. I believe he's here in this room. We brought him here with us. And there is incredible joy in the presence of God. And so when I think about this, I think, you know, if we come to worship God, and we don't encounter great joy when we come together, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in our spirit. I get so tired of hearing people complain about things that go on within church. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. But like, well, did you get the presence of God? Did you enter his presence? Or was your heart closed off to what God was doing? You see, I believe that our services ought to be more like jubilant celebrations than like quiet funerals. Why? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back from the grave. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that every time we come here, that somebody who was weak this week is going to be strengthened and walk out encouraged. I believe every week that when we gather together, that somebody who's sick is going to find the healing that they need in Jesus' name. I believe when we come to worship on Sunday that somebody who's lost and far from God is going to find new life in Christ. I believe this happens because his presence is here. And when he's here and he makes himself known, people's lives change. And this joy ought to be manifest on our faces and in our actions when we gather for worship because his presence is here and there's great joy in his presence. And so you walk through the doors and you don't feel the joy and the presence of God. Could it be that maybe your heart is closed off to his presence because you're so focused on your circumstances and situations than you are the glory of God that is revealed in your heart? Now back to the message. Sorry, I just had to get that out. Yeah, because honestly, joy is a choice. And if you were to come to worship on Sunday with that expectation that someone was going to change today, someone's life was going to be made new, or the fact that you were going to be changed today, then you wouldn't be focused on what didn't go right or what color the carpet is or any of the things people get in arguments and hot and bothered over. You would be expecting to encounter God, and Jesus promised, because his presence is here, if you are open and ready to enter his presence, that he will change your life. And there's great joy there. But I'm going to be honest. It's hard to sense the presence of God many times when we're going through a difficult situation. Like, it's hard to sense the presence of God in the middle of a miscarriage. Before my youngest son, Asher, was born, my wife and I went through that process. We had a miscarriage. And I'm telling you, it's hard when you're going through something like that to see God at work. It's hard to remain joyful. It's hard to choose joy when the weight of your circumstance is just bearing down on you. It's hard to sense his presence when you lose your job or you're turned down for the 15th time at a job interview, when things just seem to go wrong. But you see, Jesus, when it comes to praying, in John chapter 14, verse 13, he says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." When we're going in these dark circumstances, we take our eyes off of the glory of God and we get disconnected with His presence. It's hard to find that joy. But Jesus said, look, when you pray, I'm going to answer. And I'm going to do it when you pray in my name so that I can bring glory to the Father. That word glory literally in the original language means weight. The word means weight. And in the olden days, whenever they were in the marketplace, how would they find out how much value something had? Well, they would put it on the scale and they would see how much it weighed. And so the more something weighed, the more valuable it was. And here Jesus is saying, when you ask in my name, I will do it so that I can bring glory or weight to the Father. And what he's saying here is, I will answer your prayers so that God's weight will be weightier in your eyes, so that God will be more valuable to you. When we're in those dark circumstances, and especially when we find our joy fading, it's at those times we need to drop to our knees and pray in Jesus' name. And when we pray and He answers, God's glory will be blown up in our eyes and our joy will return. And that's how we stay engaged with His presence and we maintain that relationship with Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus wants God to be more valuable in your eyes, especially when you're going through trials and circumstances. And sometimes it's just hard to stay engaged when you're going through those times, because those circumstances and those trials tend to feel more tangible than God's presence. But we have a promise of God in Psalm 16:11 that says God promises to show us the way of life, granting the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. God gives us His promise that if we seek His face, He'll reveal His presence. And in His presence, there is great joy. There is great joy and unspeakable pleasures. And I'm not talking about perverse pleasures, but I'm talking about pleasures that bring peace, hope, and love in the presence of God. Is there somebody here today that is going through a trial and you need that peace of God in your life today? Let me encourage you to pray in the name of Jesus. Enter His presence with your heart and receive that encouragement and that strength that you need to make it through and overcome your situations. So prayer is how we maintain our relationship with God. So how do we keep that joyful attitude in the midst of those bad circumstances? How do we do it? Well, Paul tells us right in verse 17, and this is our core value. He says, never stop praying. When we find ourselves in those trials and our joy slipping, we get on our knees and we continue to pray and we don't stop praying. You see, you will find your joy fading. You will find your joy fading when your prayer life is slipping. This is what happens to the believer in Christ. You will find your joy fading when your prayer life is slipping. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, he said this. He said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of fire of the faith. Our passion to serve God, our passion to do what's right, the things that fuel our relationship with Christ comes from when we're on our knees in His presence and learning and growing closer to Him. Prayer is how we sustain our relationship with God. Number two, prayer is how we engage with God's presence. This is how we communicate with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes and he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. You see, God already knows what you need before you ask. He already knows. He's God. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows what you need before you ask. What He's doing is He's just waiting on you to draw near to Him with your heart before you to ask. See, God is always at work in our life. And when we're going through trials and circumstances, this often we don't see God, how He's working and how He's doing things. We have promises that He's always at work in our life. And God, what He's doing when you ask, when you stop and you pray, is He's waiting on you to ask so that you will give Him permission to lead you to the blessing He's already been preparing for you. He's waiting on you to become dependent on Him. God wants us to pray because prayer removes our independence from God and places total dependence on God. This is what God wants for us. So prayer sustains our relationship from God. Prayer is how we communicate with God. And lastly, is how we connect to the people of God. This is a way we connect to the people of God. James chapter 5, verse 16. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. It's on the screen. James 5:16. Go ahead and throw that up there, Chris. They're not okay, well, I'll read it for you anyways. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." God's desire for us to be a people of prayer is also to be a people of prayer for one another, that we pray for each other. We bear each other's burdens. You see, being placed in the church of God through the Holy Spirit, each one of us has been given unique gifts specifically to strengthen and encourage the church. Some of us teach, some of us serve, some of us, you know, we all have been given different gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. So that means not everybody can do the same job. We need everyone together using their gifts so the church at large can be whole, can be strong, can fulfill its mission. But there's one gift that we all share. There's one. It's the ability and privilege to pray for one another when we're in need. Every one of us can do that. And together, when we pray for one another, we get the encouragement that we need when we see how God works powerfully in the lives of those we're praying for and in our own lives and through us when we pray. And you might say, well, I really don't know what to pray. When I pray, what I have such a hard time with is I don't know what to pray. Well, first, you pray the promises of God. God is faithful, and He will always fulfill His promises in our lives. And in 2 Corinthians 1:18, God says that all of His promises are yes in Jesus Christ. That all of His promises that He prophesied and that He promised in the Old Testament, all of those have become fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's yes to every promise that He made. And Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians that though He is God's yes in the fulfillment of all of His promises, that because we are placed in Christ, Jesus becomes our yes, and all the promises that were promised in the Old Testament are now fulfilled in the New Testament and are available to us because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. That because we've been placed in Christ and given the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is God's down payment or His initial proof that all the things He's ever promised will now be fulfilled in our lives. So that means when you're struggling, if you're going through a difficult situation, like you're going through marriage problems, you can claim the promise of God in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, they're for good and not disaster. They're to give you a future and a hope." Does God want you to go through trials? No, but He leverages those trials to bring out good things in your life. And that promise is available to you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so when you're going through a trial and a circumstance, if you don't know what to pray, get into His Word and find out what He's promised. And God will fulfill His promises in your life. You want to know how to pray? Well, Scripture tells us first we need to confess and repent of our sin, to draw close to God. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil." When we need God to do a work on our behalf, the way we should pray first is confess our sins to Him and get our hearts right with Him. We talked about the Lord's Prayer earlier. In that prayer that Jesus gave His disciples, He says, "God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us." Even the prayer Jesus gave models that we need to be drawing near to God by giving Him our hearts as we let go of our sin and pursue relationship with Him so that His ears can be open to our prayer. And then when we pray, we believe in His promises with our whole heart, with all perseverance, that what we ask for will become or will happen as we pray it in Jesus' name. This is how we pray as a people. And you want to know why? Why do we pray like that? Because it's God's will for His people. It's God's will for those that belong to Jesus Christ, for His temple, that we should be known as a people of unceasing prayer. You see, there's so much we need God to do in us, through us, and for us. And this is why we as a church, we believe in this core value of unceasing prayer. We believe that this is how God is going to move mountains and miracles for our church. This is how I believe this auditorium is going to get filled. When our people decide every day they're going to get on their knees and ask God to fill this place and to use them to tell people about what's going on at Vertical Life Church, empowering and strengthening you to tell those that are around you and moving on their hearts before you even ask, and give them a desire to come so that this place can be filled and lost people can be found in Jesus Christ. I believe that this is what God wants to do with us. I believe that there are people we've not yet encountered, like Pedro and his family, that need a blessing from God, that need encouragement, that need support, that need somebody to love them enough to give them something without attachment so that they can trust and build a relationship so that we can get them the gospel. This is what I believe God wants for us, and it starts with a people who are willing to persevere on their knees, calling down the power of God from heaven. I believe that this is God's will, not just for us as a people, but for Vertical Life Church. And this is why we have this core value of unceasing prayer. Now it's time for us as a church to respond. The Word of God says that anytime the Word of God is presented, it will not return void or without an effect. Which means today, each one of us in this room is going to have a response. You're either going to open your heart and draw closer to God, or you're going to close your heart and you're going to walk away from God. But every one of us here today will have a response to the message that's presented. So for just the next couple of moments, I'd ask that every head bowed and every eye be closed. No one looking around, just for the next few moments. It is your time to respond here and now. So there might be someone here today that you don't belong to Jesus Christ. You never had a time in your life where you've asked through prayer that Jesus would forgive you of your sin and be your Lord and Savior. You don't know that if today you were to die, that you would get to spend eternity in heaven with God. You don't know, because you've never began that relationship with Jesus Christ. In just a moment, when we stand, I'm going to ask you to leave where you're sitting and meet me down here at the foot of the stairs, and allow me the honor to lead you in the first prayer you need to pray, and that's calling out to the Lord and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior.